evening, I trust with the Lord's help, I would consider with you the fifth verse of that epistle that we read, the epistle of Jude. Jude verse 5. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now Jude was one of the 12 apostles, an apostle of the Lamb. So he calls himself in his salutation, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He was also known as Levius, whose surname was Thaddeus. And of course, he calls himself here also brother of James, which seems to refer to James, the son of Alphaeus, who was also an apostle and the author of an epistle, the Epistle of James. Well, Jude's epistle is a general epistle. That is, it is not written to any particular person or church. It is addressed to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. It is written to real Christians. It is written to all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, we may take this epistle then as being addressed to us, sent to us by an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Oh, may God give us ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. The scope of the epistle is to exhort believers to continue in the faith and to contend for the faith against certain adversaries. Who are these adversaries? Well, they are those who, we might say, using modern parlance, they are those who have snuck into the church. They have gotten in by stealth. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now these were very different to those with whom Paul had to deal in Galatia, and of whom he warns the Philippians. There were those, you remember, who sought to come amongst the Galatians and to bring them back under the bondage of the law. And Paul had to remind the Galatians very strongly, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you: received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And he exhorts the Galatians in chapter 5 of his epistle, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Concerning those who sought to bring in circumcision, he says, I would even they were cut off, which trouble you. It's very strong language. He calls them the concision, or the cutting, the concision. In Philippians chapter 3, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. These legalists, these Judaizers, were completely different from the adversaries that Jude had to deal with, and which Jude deals with in this epistle. In fact, they're completely opposite. They are antinomians. What's an antinomian? Well, an antinomian is one who is against the law. Antinomos, against law. These people were against the law of God. These are real antinomians. Antinomians in the true sense of the word. Those whom Paul was dealing with in his epistles were all for the law. But these whom Jude is dealing with are all against the law. They are antinomian, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness means unbridled lust, excess, licentiousness, wantonness. In other words, these ungodly men who had crept in unawares had turned the grace of God and the doctrines of grace into a license to sin. The pure and holy doctrine of the gospel of Christ was being used as a license to sin. Oh, we're not under the law. We're free from the law. That means we're free to sin. And Paul had to deal with this antinomian spirit as well in writing to the Romans. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, "Know ye not that to whom," or rather from verse 15, he says, "What then? Shall we sin? Because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness." How we must beware of these two rocks either side of us. Legalism on the one hand, and antinomianism on the other, lest we dash ourselves against either of them. The antinomian principles of these ungodly men were manifested in their evil practices. And we have a graphic description in this epistle of their wickedness. Verse 8. "Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Verse 10. "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves." Verse 12. "These are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear." Verse 13. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame." Verse 16. "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." They are mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts. "These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit." They were errant in doctrine, and they were errant in practice, and they were errant in their views of Christ, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this then is the scope of the epistle. It is to exhort believers to continue in the faith and to contend for it against these seducers who have come in. It is, as Dr. Gill says, to point out their principles, practices, and dreadful end, that so they might shun and avoid them. As we come to the words of our text here in verse 5. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So we come to these words, we shall see here the need for reminders. And secondly, the need for more than mere privileges. And then thirdly, the need for faith. Firstly then, the need for reminders. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, those that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, they need reminders. Now, of course, this is true of all men. Nationally, we have, just last month, we had Remembrance Sunday, an occasion to remember those who fought for our freedom during two world wars. We've also had the 5th of November, when we remember God's goodness to our nation in delivering us from Roman Catholic tyranny. On the 5th of November 1605, the gunpowder plot was discovered, and as I'm sure you're aware, although it's not mentioned much these days, this of course was a Roman Catholic terrorist plot to destroy the Protestant throne and the government of our nation. On the 5th of November 1688, William of Orange landed at Torbay, and this was the beginning of what is now called the Glorious Revolution, which produced the Bill of Rights and freedom of religion and worship in this country. Well, sadly, all these things are now being forgotten, as is the Reformation. Not taught in schools now, these things. I learned all these things after I left school. They never taught me these things in school. And I believe that these things are being willfully forgotten. Winston Churchill said, "A nation that forgets its past has no future." What of the nation that forgets God? The scriptures are quite clear. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Now, if we are to remember, we need reminders. We're so prone to forgetfulness. Paul writes to the Hebrews, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children." James says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We are so prone to forgetfulness, and we need to be constantly reminded of those things which are most important. How good the Lord is, and how gracious he is to his church. He has given us many reminders. Not least, of course, he has given us the Holy Scriptures, the Bible, his word. So Paul writes to the Romans, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind," that is, reminding you, "because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost." Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to remind the church. And so it was with Peter. Four times in his second epistle he uses the word remembrance. He uses the word remembrance three times in chapter 1. Now, of course, this is the purpose, you see, of his writing his epistle under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It is to remind the people of God. Three times he uses the word remembrance in chapter 1 of that second epistle, from verse 12. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you once knew them, and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it neat, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. And then again in chapter 3 he says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. The holy scriptures are given to us to remind us of the things that really matter. And is this not the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God? And so Paul writes to Timothy in the first epistle, at chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. This is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. This is the purpose of preaching. It's not to bring novelties. It's to remind you of things that you've known before and which you've heard before. In his second epistle, Paul says there in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. The Holy Scriptures are given to us to remind us of the things that really matter. And to Titus, Paul writes again, put them in mind. In other words, remind them to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. These things are, this is the purpose of the ministry, you see, of the Word of God, to remind the people of God of these things. A part of the ministry of the Word of God is to remind the saints of the glory of God, of the preciousness of their souls. It is to point out the way to heaven and eternal life through the Redeemer's blood and righteousness. It is to remind the people of God of their duties and their obligations under the gospel. Thomas Manson says, the sound of a trumpet infuseth a new courage. So doth every sermon beget new affections, though we knew the truths delivered before. This is the purpose of the ministry of the Word of God. And besides the Word of God and the ministry of the Word, the Lord has given to his church the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. I'm sure you're familiar with the words of the apostle there in 1 Corinthians 11. And we shall shortly hear them again, of course. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. But the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. In this ordinance there is a remembrance of Christ, of his person and of his work. Oh, what a reminder is given to us in the broken bread and the poured out wine. We sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs And these are to us as reminders. It is interesting to note that two of the Psalms, Psalm 38 and Psalm 70, they have this in their titles, to bring to remembrance. And of course there is the Lord's Day, the one day in seven which is set apart for the worship of Almighty God, the day which the Lord Jesus Christ himself has sanctified by his resurrection from the dead. We need these continual reminders because we are such dull scholars. We're such forgetful hearers. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We can think of the two disciples who heard the preaching of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. But it wasn't until the next day when John the Baptist preached that same sermon, or at least he preached the same text, Behold the Lamb of God. It wasn't until that second day that those two disciples began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We need these constant reminders. Again, Paul writes to the Philippians. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. The truth of the gospel must be pressed upon us again and again and again. The preacher in Ecclesiastes says that the words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the master of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. Sometimes there must be repeated blows before the nail is fastened. The truths of the gospel must be pressed upon us again and again, that they might be impressed within us. So Jude says here, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. We see here the need for reminders. And we see here, secondly, the need for more than mere privileges. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude is here referring to the book of Numbers, where we have the record of the murmuring of the children of Israel when the spies brought back a report of the promised land. We read in Numbers 14, verse 26, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. And so it was that after 40 years in the wilderness, all that generation perished in the wilderness. They did not see the promised land. And the children of Israel were again numbered. And we read in Numbers 26, verse 63, these are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Think of that generation that perished, that were destroyed there in the wilderness. What privileges they enjoyed, what miracles they witnessed, what mercies they experienced. Jude refers to them as the people. They were the people of God, at least outwardly. They were the children of Israel, as Paul says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. No people was so highly favoured as this people. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. Oh, what privileges they enjoyed, and what miracles they witnessed. The 10 plagues in the land of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea. And the psalmist says, they forgat God their Saviour, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, and terrible things by the Red Sea. Oh, what miracles they witnessed, and what mercies they experienced. Again, the psalmist says, he spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quails, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in the dry places like a river. What mercies were granted to this people? Another psalm says, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. They lacked nothing in that wilderness. They had everything that they needed. Such were the privileges of this highly favoured people. Oh, but they were destroyed. The Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. See here the need for more than mere privileges. Those of whom Jude writes had enjoyed great privileges. They had been delivered from Judaism. They had been delivered from Gentilism. They were in the church of God, or at least they attended the house of God. They heard the word of God. They had heard the apostles themselves. For Jude says in verse 17, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had seen some of the miracles which the Holy Spirit wrought through the apostles. They would certainly have heard of them. They feasted with the saints. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, Jude says. Like Israel of old, they knew certain privileges. They were the people. The British like to think of themselves as the people. The nations not so blessed as thee must in their turns to tyrants fall, while thou shalt flourish great and free, the dread and envy of them all. Rule Britannia, rule the waves, Britons never will be slaves. Oh, Britannia, what proud presumption. You have forgotten your past and God's great goodness to you as a nation. You have forgotten God. And you are to be destroyed. You will be sunk beneath the waves. Great mercies, when they are abused, call for great judgments. Now what of us? What of us? We like to think of ourselves as the people. We have the word of God. What a mercy that is. We can come to the house of God. What a great privilege. We have been delivered from much or many of the prevailing sins and errors of the day and of the generation in which we live. Now that's quite a miracle. Some have been delivered from Roman Catholicism, from Seventh-day Adventism, from the Charismatic movement, from Pentecostalism. Some have had the privilege of a Christian upbringing. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. These are privileges indeed, and they are not to be despised. But we cannot stand upon our privileges. See here in the words of our text the need for more than mere privileges. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. See here then in the third place the need for faith. The children of Israel were guilty of many sins in the wilderness, but the apostle comprehends all their sins in this: that they believed not. And so we read in Numbers 14 verse 11, when the children of Israel rebelled and they were going to stone Joshua and Caleb with stones, and the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? In Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the children of Israel of how they came to the borders of the promised land. They were, as it were, at the very gate of heaven. Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God. So the psalmist says in Psalm 78, verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation, though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. Verse 32, for all this they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. Again, in Psalm 106, verse 24, yea, they despised the pleasant land, they believed not his word, but murmured in their tents, and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. They believed not. This was their root sin. And this is the root of all our sins. It was unbelief that first brought sin into the world. Eve, you remember, was deceived by the serpent. She did not believe God. She listened to the devil's lie. It was unbelief which lost man his paradise in the beginning, and it is unbelief which will keep men from paradise in the end. He that believeth not is condemned already. Unbelief is that sin against which God shows most displeasure. Think of that unbelieving lord who was trampled to death in the second book of Kings. Then Hadad, the king of Syria, had gathered all his troops and besieged Samaria. There was a great famine. And we read there in the second book of Kings, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then a lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. We read in the rest of the chapter how the Lord brought to pass that which he had spoken by the prophet Elisha. The Syrians had deserted their tents by a singular miracle which God wrought, and the people rushed out of the city to spoil the Syrians. And then we read towards the end of the chapter at verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate, and the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died, as the man of God had said, who spake when the king came down to him. And it came to pass, as the man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel, and a measure of fine flour for a shekel, shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord answered the man of God and said, now, behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out unto him. For the people trode upon him in the gate, and he died. Oh, how God shows his displeasure against the sin of unbelief. We sang just now in that hymn of Joseph Hart, unbelief's that sin accursed, abhorred by God above. And unbelief itself manifests itself in other sins. It's never alone. So it was with the children of Israel who believed not. And so it was with these antinomians, of whom Jude writes in his epistle, as we have seen, they turned the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And the end of all unbelief is everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The children of Israel, who believed not, though their privileges were so great, were destroyed in the wilderness. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And so it will be with these antinomians. Woe unto them, says the apostle, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Enoch prophesied of them, he says. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Oh, see the heinousness of the sin of unbelief, in its very nature and in its very end. It makes God a liar, but proves him true in the destruction of the unbelieving sinner. See the need for faith, that faith which is the gift of God, that ends in eternal life. Real faith is ever joined with repentance. This is what those of whom Jude writes here lacked. They lacked repentance. They loved their sin, and grace was to them a license, an excuse to sin and indulge their lusts. The real Christian feels his sin. He prays against his sin, and he strives against sin, and he mourns over his sin. There is that godly sorrow in his heart, working repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Or he feels his weakness. He feels his lack of faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He prays against it, you see. Real faith prays against unbelief. It prays for more faith. Luke 17 verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Matthew Henry says that prayer is the nurse of faith. Prayer is the nurse of faith. And so Jude says here in verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." This is what faith does. It keeps the possessor of it in the love of God, not in the love of sin. It looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, that's all it can do. It can only look for mercy, because there is no merit to be found in self. There is nothing in self but sin. Faith looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. It looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, for deliverance from sin. It looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the subduing of iniquities. It looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from sin. That's what Jesus came to save his people from, you know. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." This is what we need saving from. And faith looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to be saved from sin. Faith looks for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Eternal life is given to the sinner only by and through the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not through works or merit or privilege or decision or duty. True faith will ever be looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Well, may the Lord our God continually bring these things to our remembrance. May we see the need for more than mere privileges. May we see and feel the need for real faith. The Lord bless his word to us. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Amen.
Closing, we shall sing number 237. During this Lamb Worm 894. Let us ask the important question: brethren, be not too secure what it is to be a Christian, how we may our hearts assure. Number 237.